We're turning to the word of the Lord this evening, to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, commencing to read at verse number 11. Let's hear the word of God. Luke 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this short reading, and we thank you, Lord, for how much it reveals to us of the Saviour. We do pray, Lord, that if there are any listening who are not saved, that they will come and they will hear words that will show them that the Lord is able to save them and transform their lives. We thank thee, Lord, that thou were able to take a sinner and make him into a trophy of grace. And Lord, surely tonight there are those that need to be saved. Cause them to hear thy voice tonight. Cause them to return from their sin and repentance and to put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, thou art still saving sinners. Thank you, Lord, the blood is still powerful. Thank you, Lord, this is still the day of grace. And therefore we pray that sinners will be drawn to thee tonight. Oh, Lord, speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make the people hear. Empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'll give me help and liberty in the preaching of thy word, and that thou wilt be glorified in the signs that follow. We ask these things for Jesus' glory and in his precious and ever-worthy name. Amen and amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God, and he is God the Son, second person of the Trinity. Before the very world and earth was created, he was and continues to be eternal God. When upon this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his deity by the wonders and the miracles that he did. Many of these were recorded in Scripture. In fact, there are also many that were not recorded. But one of the ones, I suppose, that was most spectacular to those who gathered to see him was this. It was the raising from the dead. Those who had previously died. Now, at least three times in his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ did this. We read in Luke chapter 7 of the widow of Nain's son. We read in Mark 5 and also in Luke chapter 8 of Jairus' daughter. And then we also read of Lazarus being raised from the dead on the fourth day after his death in John chapter 11. Now, tonight I want us to take just a few moments to look at this particular parable this particular miracle in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and it is indeed the raising of the widow of Nain's son. Now, we read there in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. I would ask you to note with me some things from this miracle. First of all, the party described. The party described. Well, we've read it there in verse number 11. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now, what a wonderful statement. They were with the Lord. They went with the Lord. The start of this service, we sang that hymn, Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Now, what a sight it must have been to see the Lord coming along that dusty road and with these people around him, his disciples and many people. Now, this following was not an insignificant matter. This wasn't some small thing, but rather they had followed the Lord from Capernaum to Nain. And this journey was a journey of at least 20 miles. And therefore, for the people to follow the Lord for those 20 miles from Capernaum to Nain meant that they had to use their time and their energy. They had to have dedication. They had to walk the path that he was walking. And they had to do it all with their eyes upon the Savior. And this is true today of following the Lord. You know, there are those who say, I follow the Lord, but give nothing of their time, their energy, their dedication. They do not walk his path. They do not put their eyes upon the Savior. And that statement, I follow the Lord, or I love the Lord, is simply an empty phrase. True disciples, those who truly love the Lord, will use their time to follow him. Their energy will be used in following him. They will be dedicated to following him. They will walk the path that he is walking, and their eyes will be on the Savior. What a wonderful reminder, even tonight, just in this little statement. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. A wonder you're following the Lord tonight. And you will see wonderful things when you follow the Lord. When you're a follower of Jesus, you will see many wonderful things. Think of the miracle that they saw that day in Nain. Think of the words they heard the Savior speak. Think of the fellowship that they enjoyed with Christ in the midst. Is this not still true of Christians today? When we think of miracles, we think of souls that have been born again of the Spirit of God. We think of backsliders being restored. We think of lives and homes being completely transformed by the power of God. We think of works being built for the glory of God. We think of growth in the work of God. Friend, these are miracles from the very hand of the eternal God. We think of the words that the Lord spoke. And surely today, we hear his words as we read his scriptures in private, as we come to the public preaching, we listen to and read the word of God. And then the fellowship. We have this sweet fellowship. Now, we miss that today. I miss fellowship of God's people. I miss people being here when I'm preaching. But what fellowship and sweet fellowship we have with him when we walk with him. And what's wonderful here is this: they were following him. Christ was the attraction. Christ was central here. And oh dear Christian, keep Christ as the central attraction of your life. Don't allow someone else to receive the praise that he deserves. Don't allow someone else to cause you to stand in awe more so than the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a lovely story this week on the internet, and I asked the lady who shared it if I could use it in my message tonight. And it just reminds us of the need to keep Christ as our focus and Christ in the center of our attention. A lady who was in deep distress entered a church and heard the sermon that was preached. She was a complete stranger in the church. And after the service, she asked who the preacher was and where and when she could speak to him. However, before speaking to him, she wanted to hear him once more. She had been so richly blessed in her soul upon hearing the minister that she wanted to hear him preach again. So the following Lord's Day, she was one of the first to be in the church. And she listened to the sermon with close attention. But it seemed that this time, the message that was preached did not touch her at all. Yet it was the same preacher, and she had had the impression that there were others in the church that day that had received a blessing. During the week, she went to visit him. He was a well-known Ebenezer Erskine, and she related her experience to him and finally asked him, "How is it possible that I was so richly blessed the first Lord's Day I heard you preach, and the following Lord's Day I was as hard and cold as a stone?" Reverend Erskine thought over this for a few moments, after which he replied, "You were seeking Christ when you entered the church to hear the sermon on the first Lord's Day. And I fear the second Lord's Day you made too much of the preacher, esteeming him instead of Christ." Although there can be other causes, why the Lord withholds his blessing. That which Reverend Erskine said is worthwhile to think about also for us. Let us not set our hearts on a preacher, but that we may truly seek all spiritual blessings from God through Christ. And while the Lord is pleased to take up and use preachers of his word, he also says, my glory will I not give to another. And sadly, I've heard sometimes of believers saying, well, I wouldn't go and listen to them, or I wouldn't go and listen to him, because I don't get anything out of it. Well, if they're preaching the word of God, and they are faithful to the word of God, you ought to be getting something out of it. For if Christ is being presented, your soul ought to be blessed. And friend, I encourage you to look past the preacher and look indeed to the Lord. So that's the part A described. Christ was central. But secondly, the problem faced, verse number 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. This is the age-old problem of death. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And remember, whenever we are rejoicing and we have times of great joy, remember at the same time there are people in this land are in times of great grief. The cycle of life and death continues even to this day. But while there's hope for the sick, whenever we hear the words, I'm sorry, your loved one has died, there's no hope then of that person being with you again. You see, death brings a finality. And we are reminded in this very chapter that that finality of death is known every day in our land and, of course, throughout our world. Just in the previous verses, verse number 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And these events take place the day after. And we read that in verse number 11. So the previous day, there had been a servant who was so sick, he was almost dead, but the Lord healed him. And now today, the Lord comes across this dead man. Now, of course, Jesus knew all about the problem. I've no doubt in my mind that as the Lord got up that morning and made his way from Capernaum to Nain, he knew for sure that he was going to come and meet this dead man. And not only that, but he was going to raise him again. But even at that, we have some details that are given to us here. We read that he was the only son of his mother and she was a widow. But you know what? As the Lord looked upon that scene, he knew this. Yes, it has to be described for us, but the Lord knew all about it. And he knew this widow mother and her son, and he knew their need. And praise God, he's a God who can meet us at the point of her need. But there are some things to notice about this scene. The dead man was being carried out. Why? Well, he was on a bier, which was a wooden platform that people would have carried. And as they carried the dead body, they were taking him to the place of burial. But why was he being carried? Well, the answer is very simple. Because he couldn't do anything for himself. He was dead. There was an absence of life and power and ability. Do you know that in the Word of God, the sinner is described as dead? And the reason for that is by being spiritually dead, we can do absolutely nothing for ourselves or for our souls. We're not able to please God. We're not able to enter heaven. We're not able to stand worthy and clean before the Lord in and of ourselves because we're dead. So spiritually, there's absolutely nothing we can do that is any spiritual merit or worth. And every funeral testifies to the absence of power and ability on the part of the dead. Because every coffin has to be carried. Every body has to be lovingly transported to the place of earthly rest. Friend, remember, every time you see a funeral, while that person's dead physically, if you're not a Christian, you're dead spiritually. And you need the Lord to come and touch you today. We see that the whole town was in sorrow. They turned out to support the widow woman. And, you know, every death is personal to someone. And this woman would have felt it more than most because she was a widow. This son was obviously caring for his mother. But now, being her only son, she was going to be left rather destitute. And what sorrow and agony there was, and I'm sure the cares and concerns were weighing down upon her heart. As I thought about that, I thought about that little statement. Much people of the city was with her. It was wonderful that people came out to support this woman and they were grieving with her. As I thought about that, I'm reminded that today, in our circumstances, we're not able to have larger funeral services. The restrictions mean that there's only a limited number of people. We have to stand so far apart, and certain things have to take place during the funeral and during the burial that are not normal or not usual. But in normal instances, and whenever there are no social restrictions, generally in this country, we do have people who come to funeral services, and that's a wonderful thing, and it's a great comfort, and it's a great help. But do remember when you come to a funeral service, that it's always a very personal grief for particular people. Maybe it's a husband who's lost a wife. Maybe it's a wife burying her husband. Maybe it's a parent burying a child. Maybe it's a child burying a parent. And we find that for those sitting in those front pews, for them their hearts are breaking and their hearts are aching. And therefore I would remind you that whenever you come to a funeral service, remember your conduct. And I know sometimes I've been at funeral services and the coffin's being carried out and the grieving widow or the grieving child or the grieving parent is there. And there's a silence around about where that is. And then out at the back you hear laughter and you hear talking. People talking and just talking about nonsense and things that are not important. And yet here this person's grieving. And I would encourage you, whenever you come to a funeral service, to show a solemnity out of respect to those who are grieving. Let's remember where we're at. We're not at a market. We're not at a place of fun. We're at a house of mourning. And let's show respect for the families as we come. But as I looked at this passage, you also noticed that there were two groups of people that day. You see, there was a group of people that were following the Lord Jesus as he came to the gate of the city. And then there were a group of people who were following a coffin. Two groups of people that day. One group following the Savior and the other group following death. Those following the Savior were blessed because they were in the presence of the Lord. They had hope and assurance. And those who are saved and following the Lord Jesus Christ in life and by the grace of God have that wonderful hope and assurance of salvation. They are pardoned. They're free. They're on their way to heaven. But friend, there were also people that day following death. And if you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ in life, then you're walking after death. Because the end of your sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The end of a life lived without Christ is death. And that's what you're following. You're following after death. The curse, hopelessness, judgment, condemnation. And friend, as I thought about that, there were two groups of people, those following Jesus, those following death. Is that not true of this world? There are those following Jesus and those following death. And it doesn't matter what you substitute for the word death there, whether it's religion, whether it's fame, whether it's immorality, whatever it is, if you're not following Jesus, you're following death. I wonder, who are you following today? Are you following Jesus because you've trusted in his word? Obeyed his command to repent from your sin and trust. We have looked here and we've seen the party described. And we have seen the problem faced. But thirdly, we notice the physician moved. The physician moved. Verse number 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. He saw her. He is the all-knowing one. Isn't it wonderful? As the people of God, to know that we're never, ever out of his care. He sees each one in this entire world as they truly are before him, in their sin or in Christ. But dear believer, isn't it wonderful to know that he sees our needs? And not only did he see this woman, but the Bible says he had compassion on her. So not only did he see, he sympathized. And it's interesting to notice that in several of the Lord's miracles that are recorded in Scripture, this compassion is recorded as evident for the reason for his working the miracle. He had compassion on them and he worked the miracle. He had compassion on them and he worked the miracle. For example, here. Of course, he showed compassion in every one of the miracles, but in several of them, it's recorded by the writer, under the influence of the Spirit of God, he had compassion. And the Lord's compassion wasn't just a pity, but rather it was a pity that moved him to help those in need. One of the accusations of the unsaved against our Lord is God doesn't care. If there's a God, he doesn't care. Well, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In fact, in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Oh, the world will say, "Oh, God doesn't care. If there is a God, how could he allow this to happen? He doesn't care about us. He doesn't care what happens." Friend, what great wickedness to say that God doesn't care. And that's what it is. It's wickedness. Because the reality is, if we want to lay a charge of not caring, we do not lay it at the Lord's feet. We lay it at the feet of the unsaved. The unsaved don't care. The unsaved do not care about their soul, because if they cared about their soul, they'd be down on their knees trusting the Lord to save their soul. They don't care about their Creator. They don't care about eternity. They don't care about their families or friends or truth. They don't care because they reject God and encourage others to do the same. And you know, I think about this world, and they're saying today, we do not believe there is a God, or if there is a God, he doesn't care for us, so we'll do our own thing, and we'll care for one another. And friend, that's care that they're talking about. Is bring immorality before the eyes of young people, boys and girls, encouraging them to do things that are unnatural, encouraging them to think about things that they should not even be aware of at their age, never mind consider. And they say, "We care and we want to give up." No, friend, that's not caring. Those who care for one another seek to see them delivered from sin, its consequences, its grips. They do not push them into sin. And not only does the Lord care, the Bible says he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? To save us from our sin. That we might have everlasting life, that we might not perish in hell for eternity. In fact, the Lord cared so much, he humbled himself to die for others. And dear mourner tonight, and maybe there are those who have been bereaved in recent days and weeks and months, he careth for you. He careth for you. Isn't that lovely? And this time, friends and family, they can't come and put their arms around you and say, "I'm praying for you." But the Lord's caring. The Lord's caring for you. And the heart of the Lord was moved for this lady and her circumstances. The heart of the Lord was moved. And I wonder tonight, as the Lord looks upon you, is his heart grieved? Is his heart grieved because of your rejection, because of your sin, because of your wickedness? Because of your rebellion, because of your love of all that is against him? Is his heart grieved because you're so close to hell and yet unconcerned about your soul? But not only did he see, not only did he have sympathy, but he spoke. And he said unto her, "Weep not." I love that little statement in Scripture, "Never man spake like this man." Now this woman may have prayed, we do not know. This woman may have been asking for God's help. Again, we do not know. But what we do know is that at this moment, she was following a bier carrying her late son. But then the Lord Jesus Christ spoke a word of comfort to her. She did not call out, "Lord, have a word of comfort for me," but the Lord gave her a word of comfort. I'm reminded in Romans 10:20 it says, "I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." And this was a quote that Paul makes in Romans 10 from Isaiah 65 verse 1. But in verse 24 of that chapter of Isaiah 65 we read, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." You see, the Lord came and worked in this very moment. And as far as we know, no one invited him to do so. And isn't it amazing that when we consider that the Lord was working in our lives even before we were called, or before we called on him to save us? Before we said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, Lord Jesus, save me," he was working in our lives. Of course, he was working in our lives way before this world was created. But we're thinking about our lifetime. And we think about the times we were able to hear the word of God, the times we were able to hear the preaching, the teaching, the times we were able to be reading the word of God and were brought under the influence of godly men and women and young people. The Lord stirred that interest, that concern, that conviction. This is the work of the Lord. Before we asked him for salvation, he was working. Before we called, thank God he was answering. And that's exactly maybe what the Lord is doing in your heart tonight. You're concerned about your soul. Friend, the Lord is dealing with you. If you're concerned about your sin, about your eternity, about your standing before God, about the life record that you have of rebellion against God, then God is dealing with your heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, he's doing that. And I trust and pray that you will hear him calling you tonight and you will come on to him for salvation. And he spoke words of comfort to this lady. He said, "Weep not. Weep not." I wonder how many times someone had said this to you, "Oh, don't be crying. Don't be crying." But that's all they had, because they had no power to change your circumstances. But what consolation and comfort there is in the voice of God, "Weep not." And in many ways, he was calling her to have faith because he was going to do something to take away her weeping. He assures her he's going to take away any cause for her to weep. And the Lord Jesus Christ never said, "Dry your tears," and then didn't do anything about it. But rather he said, "Weep not." And then he stretched out his hand and he made the change. The Lord's interested in her tears. In fact, we're told in Scripture that he collects them in a bottle. In other words, they're recorded. They don't go unnoticed, the falling tears. But we also read in Scripture that when we get to heaven, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Someday the hand of God will wipe our eye. Praise God, there'll be no more tears. Now we see his power displayed. Verses 14 and 15, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still and said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. The Lord touched that bier, and the progression stopped. And then the Lord spake, and the dead man lived. Now that word that the Lord spoke, it was a specific command. It wasn't to anybody, it was to this young man. That's what he said. "Young man," it was directed. The Lord knew to whom he was speaking and directed it. Is there a young man tonight listening? Lord speaking to you. But not only was that command specific, that command was powerful, because he said, "Arise." And not only does the Lord give the command, but the Lord gives the power to fulfill and obey the command. Now, I could stand beside a corpse, and I could say, "Arise." And I could have hundreds of people saying, "Arise." And you know what? There'd be absolutely nothing happen, because we do not have the power to give life. But friend, the Lord said, "Arise." Thank God, he gave the ability to do it. I think about the fact that we're told to repent and believe the gospel. And the preacher's told to go to men and women and boys and girls who are dead in sin and say, repent from your sin, believe the gospel, why they're dead. But remember this, is the confidence that we have. Not only does the Lord give the command, the Lord gives the power to obey the command. You see, repentance and faith are gifts from God. In Acts chapter 11, 18, we read, God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Why did the Gentiles repent at that time? Because God gave them repentance. Then we read also in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved through faith. And in verse number 9 it says, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift of God. So repentance and faith are gifts. And the best thing you can do, dear Christian, as you tune into gospel services or whenever the restrictions are lifted and you come to gospel meetings, you pray that God will give the gifts of faith and repentance to the unsaved in that meeting. So that whenever the word of God is preached and the command of God is given, so too is the power of God for the dead to get up and believe. And God tonight is calling the sinner out of the deadness of his sin, out of the deadness of her sin. And God is saying, call upon me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord's asking you to call and praise God and give you the power to call tonight. If you hear his voice, then come tonight. If you hear his voice, then call. If you hear his voice, then obey him. And notice the power and the evidence of this transformation. Previously, it had to be carried because there was no power in this man's body. But one word from the Lord is completely transformed. The Bible says that he sat up and he began to speak. Friend, he was never the same again. He was once dead and now he is alive. And it ought not to be that someone says, is that person a Christian? Friend, it should be obvious, because you're not what you once were. You're transformed. I trust and pray that people will see that in our lives. One of the greatest things that the Lord can use is a testimony. A person who loves him. A person who lives for him. I trust and pray that you have a good testimony. We've thought about several thoughts tonight. We've thought about the party described. We've thought about the problem faced. We've thought about the physician moved. We've thought about the power displayed. And finally, we notice here the people responding. They tried to make sense of what had happened. Now, whenever we read of that in verse number 16, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 15, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And this is a word that God gave to Moses, and Moses is giving unto the children of Israel. A prophet like unto me, him shall you hearken. And that is why those Jewish people believed that this would be the prophet, a great prophet in the midst. And therefore, this great prophet is risen up among us, they say. God has visited his people. You see, they realized that such power and such a miracle, such majesty, such wonder came not from an ordinary man, but rather this was a great man. Indeed, he is the God-man. And while some people realized who he was, we have to say that there were many people who saw his miracles. Other miracles that he did, even raising from the dead and different miracles that he wrought, and yet having seen the miracles, they still did not believe. They still did not believe. You know, I wonder, do you realize that when a friend or a family member is saved by the grace of God and their life has been radically changed and transformed, They're now living for Christ. They love the Lord. Do you realize that is a miracle? That's a miracle. A person has not just turned over a new leaf, but rather they have been completely transformed and saved by the power of God. I wonder how many people you can say that in your lifetime you've seen saved. Their lives have been transformed. They're not in sin anymore. They're not in places of sin. But rather, they love the Lord. They're part of the family of God. They come to church. They read the Word of God. They pray. Their life's different. They're a completely different lifestyle because they've been saved. How many people can you think of? I want you to think of that for a moment. Think of the people you've seen transformed by the power of God. And then you look at verse number 16. God hath visited. And dear friend, you see all those people you've thought of in your heart, those people you've seen saved in your lifetime. That means in your lifetime you've seen God's visitation. But you're not saved. You've seen the miracle of God's salvation, and yet you're still on your way to a lost eternity without Him. You've seen what God can do. Friend, it's never been done in your life. You've seen people freed from sin and the wonderful changes made in their life. But you're still in your sin. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You don't need to try harder. You don't need to get religious. You need Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you to call on the Savior today. And the reality is, you see the change that was in this man's life? The very same change will happen to you. Yeah, not physically. Yes, this man was dead physically and he was brought to life physically. But friend, you're spiritually dead. And the same Lord can do the same in your life and make you live spiritually. Alive in Christ. He's quickened us. That means He's made us alive. And how wonderful to be able to say that. Friend, you can be saved tonight. No longer dead in sin, but alive in Christ. No longer on your way to hell, but on your way to heaven. No longer in hopelessness, but in full assurance that it's well with your soul. And that whenever the Lord calls, either through your death or through the coming again of the Savior, you're ready to go. How can I be alive in Christ tonight, preacher? Well, very simply, you call upon the name of the Lord. Turning away from the life you've been living. Repenting from it, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for this life. I realize, Lord, you've never been a part of my life in the way you ought to have been. And Lord, I have a life of sin and regret, and I'm ashamed. Lord, I ask you to forgive my sin and to cleanse my heart. And I ask for the Spirit of God to come and dwell within me. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed that's able to cleanse from all sin. Thank you for the blood that transforms. Thank you for the power of God. And I claim Christ as my Savior tonight. And praise God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Will you trust Christ tonight? Maybe you have trusted Christ during this meeting. If you have done so, you get in contact and let us know. We would love to send you some literature to help you in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've come back to the Lord. Would you let us know? Maybe we can help you in some way. The details, again, will be on the screen. Friend, let us know. And if we can do anything for your soul by pointing you to the Savior, then we'll do that. But go to Christ tonight. He alone can save. And may God grant that such a change will be known in your life that was known in this man's life. He never was the same again. And neither will you be when you trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. Thank You for the opportunity to share Thy truth. Thank You, Lord, for that day You stopped in Nain. That young man was raised. Oh, Lord, what a miracle. Lord, You've lost none of Your power. We think of that young man listening. He's not saved. Think of that young woman listening and they're not saved. Lord, will you speak to them tonight? Call them to arise out of their sin. Call them to come to thee. Call them to faith and repentance. Think of the older man or woman listening tonight. They know the gospel, but they don't know Christ. Never been saved. Maybe there's a backslider tonight, and Lord, you're saying, come back to me. Lord, will you bring them back tonight? And for the believer, Lord, will you help us to realize that it's a great blessing to follow the Lord. Oh, what a blessed people we are, because we're set free from our sin and the deadness and the shackles of sin. And thank God we're able to live in freedom unto thee and for thee, and filled by the Spirit of God. Make our lives count for eternity. Give us good testimonies that will speak well of our Savior. Oh Lord, do a work tonight that will last for eternity. We ask in Jesus' name, for his glory alone. Amen and amen.